Well, good morning, Midcurrent. It is good to be here with you. I've got to say, it is just a privilege to be in this place, to be in this space. As Sten said, my name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors over at Cedarbrook Church in Menominee. And Sten and I worked together at Cedarbrook Church for like 3 or 3.5 years. And so it's just great to come over here to see all that you and Erica have poured into and partnering with God to see all of these people in these seats. So it's just awesome to be here to see what you and God are up to. And so thanks for the invite to be a part of this sermon series, Faith Hacks. Now, for most of human history, or at least recent human history, a hack is kind of somebody who isn't measuring up, right? It's got a fairly negative connotation. As somebody who is considered a hack is somebody who is not measuring up to the performance levels that we wish we would. Maybe it's an employee who isn't doing what we want them to do. Maybe it's a child who is not following through with what we ask them to do. But a hack is not something that we want to be referred to. Now, that doesn't even mention the computer hacks who are out there to steal our identities or our information. Overall, a hack, well, it's something that doesn't come with that great of a meaning. So while all of those meanings are out there, there's a newer widespread use of the term hack. And a hack has become known now as it's kind of synonymous with a shortcut, right? An easier way to make something happen, something that increases our productivity and makes us extra efficient. And I think we all want to be extra efficient, right? Is there anybody who wants to be less efficient? Not me. I mean, I don't think there's anybody who wants to be less efficient. So over the next 6 weeks, our three churches, Cedarbrook, Midcurrent, and Renew over in Menominee and Eau Claire, are partnering together, and our pastors are hoping that we can give you some faith hacks, some tips and tricks and techniques to encourage you to become even more efficient and effective in taking faith steps. But I want to start this morning, before we dive into today's faith hack, and ask you a question. Do you ever feel like life is just overwhelming? Like the pace at which we live in today's society is just too much, that there are so many things going on that you just can't physically keep up. Is there anybody in the house who feels that way? Just a little? Okay, so I'm not alone. Now, I'm noticing that there are a fair amount of young parents in the room. I saw a lot of parents coming in with kids, hearing that there were like 70 kids downstairs in a room made for four. I mean, there are clearly a lot of kids in this place, and I've got four boys of my own. My wife, Anna, and I have a 15-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 12-year-old, and a 10-year-old. And I'm here to tell you, life with four boys is crazy busy. This was a few years ago, and it was the summer of 2017, and we had all four boys playing baseball. Any baseball parents in the room? You know that schedule's insane. We also had two boys who decided that during the baseball season, they would also like to still continue to play basketball. So at this point in time, we had six sports seasons going on between our four boys, not to mention the fact I was still in seminary, so I was studying full-time, I was working full-time. Oh, it was crazy. So one evening, I got home from work and I got my assignment to get in my vehicle and take one of my kids to Wakanda Park for a baseball practice. And so what did I do? I got in my truck and I took one of my kids to Wakanda for baseball practice. At the same time, two boys were with neighbors and friends going to alternate cities at alternate locations. And the fourth boy was riding with my wife to a game in Mondovi. I got to Wakanda to figure out that I was at the right place at the right time with the wrong kid. My wife drove 45 minutes to Mondovi to be at the right place at the right time with the wrong kid. So we scrapped everything and we met at Dairy Queen that evening. tears flowing down our faces. No, I pulled into that parking lot and I remember I had Caleb with me in the vehicle at Micah's baseball practice and Anna had Micah in the vehicle at Caleb's baseball game and we had gotten everything completely wrong. I slammed my hands on the steering wheel and I let out a yell of frustration. It was in this moment in time when I realized I knew for a fact that I had to develop a lifestyle of balance and rhythm that I had completely lost. The schedules that we had put us in a position where we were completely out of control. Chaos had taken over. A family of two type A parents who don't miss meetings and don't make calendar mistakes were both in the wrong place at the wrong time with the right child or vice versa. Maybe you've been in a spot like this before. Maybe you're there right now, and it might not be a kid's sports, but maybe it's a commitment you have to family or a commitment you have at work, or maybe you're starting to take on another project, and you find yourself in this place where you can see burnout just around the bend. The very near future isn't filled with hope and excitement, but instead, your future is filled with fear and trembling at, will I be able to keep my head above water? Well, I hope that if this is the place you find yourself in, if this is the space that you can see in your future, I hope that our message today, that our faith hack today can bring you to a better place and to a more sustainable pace. Today, I want to share with you my faith hack for this series, and that is I want to share the faith hack of rest, the faith hack of Sabbath, as scripture calls it. I want us to discover the thing that God designed life around, that a God designed life comes with rest as a core element. Today, I hope that we can explore the idea together of rest and how rest can help us connect with God and help us live the life that God designed for us to live. So we're going to look in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. So if you've got your Bible with you or if you've got a Bible app on your phone, you might want to track along with it. It's going to be on the screen as well. We're going to get started in 1 Kings chapter 18. And 1 Kings chapter 18 is centered around a man named Elijah. Elijah is an Old Testament prophet, and God did some fairly amazing things through him. Going back to what our worship set was talking about, God was faithful to Elijah time and time again. Elijah was a prophet, though, during the years of King Ahab. King Ahab was the king of Israel, and he was not a good king at all. He goes down in history as one of the worst kings of all time. And the main reason that he goes down as one of the worst kings of all times is because of his wife. He's married to a woman named Jezebel, and she worshiped the false god, the fake god, Baal. And that brought Baal worship to all of God's people, to all of the kingdom of Israel. And worshiping other gods brought controversy and fights and discontention to all of God's people. Elijah and the king had a conversation one day about whose God was the one true God. And so they were discussing this, and the discussion was going on, and Elijah, now I'm going to paraphrase a little for you this story. Elijah says, well, listen here, king, I've got an idea. Why don't we do this? You think that Baal is the one true God, and I know that my God is the one true God. So why don't we go up on the mountainside, up on Mount Carmel, and we will each build our own altar. We'll each build our own altar to our own God, and we will pray to our gods. And whichever God rains down fire upon the altar of their prophet, well, that's how we'll know we agree that that is the one true God. So everybody decides that this is a really good idea. The prophets of Baal, they go first. Elijah gives them first crack at it. They get their altar set up, and in the morning, they start crying out to their God. They're screaming out to their God. And this keeps going all morning, all day. They do all sorts of crazy things. They're slashing themselves, they're screaming, they're chanting, and nothing happens. And I think this is my favorite part of this story. In the middle of the prophets of Baal doing all of this stuff to convince their God to rain down fire, Elijah starts the trash talk. He like starts to taunt them just a little bit. He says to them, "Hey guys, what's wrong? Is your God busy? Is your God taking a nap? Maybe he's deep in thought, or maybe he's on vacation and he can't hear you right now." And so after this time of noticing that their God is not going to rain down fire on their altar, Elijah stands up and he says, "Okay, sit down. Sit down, watch this." And Elijah takes center stage, and he remembers that the deal is whichever God rains down fire upon the altar from heaven will be known as the one true God. And so Elijah builds his altar, and he actually digs a trench around the base of the altar, and he says to the prophets of Baal, he says, "Why don't you go get 4 buckets of water and dump it all over my altar?" And then he says, "Do it again and again." Not 2 times, but 3 times, Elijah encourages them to soak his altar so that there is water pouring down into the trenches. Now, if you tried to make a fire yesterday evening on your patio, it didn't work too well, right? When it's raining, we don't do that well at building fires. But Elijah's firewood is not just damp. It's not just wet. It's doused in water, and it's sitting in water. So you can imagine the tension that he has built on this mountainside. He is the only, the single prophet for the one true God, standing in the midst of 450 prophets of Baal, along with the king and queen watching on. And he does this. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, Elijah looks to the heavens and he says this, "Oh God, God of Israel, father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God, answer me so that they may know that you and you alone are the one true God." And instantly, fire rains down from heaven. And it not only lights his altar on fire, but scripture tells us that the fire licked up the water in the trenches so that everyone would know that Elijah's God was the one true God. But Elijah, he's not done at this point. He turns to the 450 prophets of Baal and he says, you have been terrible people. You have deceived God's people. And he kills them all with the help of God. He puts to death all 450 false prophets. Now, this is a major victory for the Israelite people. This is a major victory for the kingdom of God. And this is actually where we pick up our story on rest this morning. At this point, this has been a pretty full day for Elijah, right? He woke up. He went to the mountainside. He watched all the prophets of Baal fail. He led God to a place where God could come and rain fire down on his altar. And then he had to kill 450 false prophets. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 1, we read this story about Elijah after that. And it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, Jezebel, be it ever so severe, if by this time tomorrow I don't make you like one of them.'" So she's gonna kill him. She throws out this threat at Elijah. And I think if I would have been Elijah, I would have like puffed up my chest a little, be like, "Don't you know what happened yesterday?" But that's not what Elijah did. He didn't puff up his chest and brag about his God, how God rained down fire and how God helped him to kill all of the prophets. Elijah, he is not so brave on this day. Verse 3 continues, Elijah, he was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. When he came to a broom bush, he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. That's a big change, right? Elijah goes from this mountaintop experience where God is showing up in amazing ways, where God is transforming his reality, and now he's contemplating taking his own life. Elijah said, I have had enough. Have you been there? Have you been in that moment? Have you ever said, I have had enough? This stress, this is too overwhelming. Work is too much. This pace of life is more than I can handle. I have had it. I quit. You see, being overwhelmed, being burnt out, it triggers us and it pushes us into a very dangerous place. For Elijah, being burnt out, being overwhelmed, being stressed and tired, it led Elijah from one of the biggest victories for God's people that is told to us throughout all of the scriptures, and then it pushed him to wanting to take his own life. Being overwhelmed, living at an out-of-control pace, it often leads us to dangerous places in our lives. But the story has some good news. The story has something that we can take home with us, and it continues in verse 4. Elijah says to the Lord, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. So Elijah is burnt out. He's exhausted. And he is begging for God to take his life away from him. But God doesn't do that. God does something completely different. What God does next is absolutely incredible to me, but it also follows a scriptural story that we see over and over again. If you think like I do, as the parent of a bunch of boys who play sports, you think that in this moment they needed a pep talk, that Elijah needed this rah-rah, raise the spirits pep talk from God, telling him, come on, Elijah, don't you remember Mount Carmel? You can do it. That's not what God does at all. You think that maybe Elijah needs a little reminder like Paul gives us in Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But that's not what God does. In verse 5, we continue the story. Then he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him, touched Elijah and said, get up, eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread that had been baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and he laid down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up, eat. The journey has been too much for you. So Elijah, he got up, and he ate, and he drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and again fell asleep for the night. So we see this pattern. Elijah is exhausted. He is completely worn out, and what does he do? He sleeps and eats. He sleeps and eats. He sleeps and he eats. And the whole time, guess what's happening? God is rejuvenating him. God is recharging him. He is recharged physically. He is recharged emotionally. He is recharged emotionally and spiritually. And then, and only then, once all of these rests and eating sessions had gone on, it's then that God speaks to Elijah. God doesn't speak to him and give him this pep talk when he's exhausted, when he's worn out, when he's down on himself, when he's burnt out. No, at that moment when he is worn out, God gives him rest. When he was overwhelmed and had given up, God did not give him that pep talk, because God understood that when we are exhausted, we are not ready to hear from God. Elijah wasn't ready to hear from God, and neither are we. When we are burnt out and about ready to explode, there is nothing that we can do to hear from God. If we only read the Bible at our worst moments, hoping to get encouragement, we're not ready to hear from God. If you only show up to participate in worship services with Midcurrent when the week has been the absolute worst, you're not ready to hear from God. And just like we found in Elijah's story, rest is a key element in being ready to hear from God, because what we can learn from Elijah's story is that a rested heart is a ready heart. Let me say that again. That's the bottom line I want you to take home with you today. A rested heart is a ready heart. A God-modeled lifestyle, the faith hack that I hope to give to you today is that rest is crucial to living the life that God has designed for you. We see rest all throughout Scripture. From the creation story, God created all that is in the first 6 days, and on day seven, he rested. No, not because God needed a nap, not because he was worn out, but because God wanted to model something for us. He wanted to model for us what a lifestyle of balance is all about. Then God made rest one of the Ten Commandments to remember the Sabbath. You see, what the kingdom of God needed in Elijah's day was not the single prophet of God who was exhausted and burnt out and worn down and so tired that he wanted to take his own life. What the kingdom of God needed then was a rested and replenished Elijah. And what the kingdom of God needs today is not you at your last wit's end. Not you showing up to the wrong field with the right child or the right field with the wrong child. What you need is to remember that a rested heart is a ready heart. A rested heart is a ready heart to listen to what God has to say to you, ready to learn from what God has to give to you here at church or in your scripture study or when you're listening to the radio. A rested heart is ready to love, ready to serve, ready to advance the kingdom in all sorts of ways. Our founding pastor, Remy Diedrich at Cedarbrook Church, a guy that both Sten and I worked with for a number of years, he once said, it may just be possible that the most spiritual thing you can do today is take a nap. It might be possible that the most spiritual thing you can do today is to take a nap. Now, I know that you're saying, ain't nobody got time for napping, right? Ain't nobody got time for that. I know rest is hard to fit in. No one has time for rest, but I want to encourage you to make time for rest, because what the kingdom of God needs is not a bunch of burnt out, overwhelmed, stressed out people advancing the kingdom of God, but the kingdom needs a rested you. Five practical things that you can do to find rest. Number one, take a nap. I know it sounds counterintuitive, but when you get home today, the most productive thing and the most spiritual thing that you could do is maybe just take a nap. If you have little ones, lay them down. Take a nap. If you have older kids, lock the door and tell them, Dad's taking a nap. Don't forget the locking the door part. Do something fun. Number two, do something fun. Find something that you love to do. Do it with your spouse. Do it with your friends. Do that with your kids, but find something that energizes you. Number three, take a 24-hour Sabbath. This seems crazy in today's society, right? Take a 24-hour Sabbath. Take a break from everything. Whew. Technology too? Yeah. Take a break from technology too. Take a 24-hour Sabbath. Jesus did it all the time. Imagine how clear our hearts and our minds would be to hear from God and make an impact for the world if we took a day a week, a day a month, maybe a day a year, and truly shut down and rested. Now this last one, or number four here, don't check your email before bed. For how many people is your phone the last thing you see before you roll over and go to sleep, right? It's too many of us. It's me. But don't check your email before bed. What are you going to do at 11 at night when you read that email from your coworker, or read that email from the boss, or read that email? Nothing. You can't do a thing about it. But what it can do is keep you up all night long and torment you. Try putting it away. Fifth, the last thing that you can do is find somebody who's close to you. This might be the most important one on here. Find someone who is close to you and have them answer this question honestly. You need to do an honest inventory of your life and say, is my current pace sustainable? You need to do an honest inventory, because if your current pace is not sustainable, imagine what your life, imagine what your family, imagine what your job, imagine what your kids' sports team could be like if you were rested and ready to be the best, most amazing parent. Imagine if you were rested and ready to be the best spouse that your wife or husband has ever had or could ever imagine. Imagine if you were rested and ready to be the best ex-spouse that your first husband or wife has ever had. What a legacy you could give to your kids. What if you were the best servant to your neighbor, the best boss or coworker that anyone has ever met, the best student that you could be? You can. You can if you simply apply today's faith hack and find some time to rest. You see, what the kingdom of God needed on Mount Carmel was not a burnt out prophet Elijah. What they needed was a rested, rejuvenated, ready Elijah to take on the prophets of Baal. You see, the truth is our life moves to a better place when we live at a sustainable pace, because a ready heart is a rested heart, and a rested heart is a ready heart. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the example that you gave to us, for the way that you gave us a day to rest, that you showed us that rest is important to who we are. God, that you designed our bodies to need it, and God, that when you provide it, we can be ready to take on the world. God, be with us today in Jesus' name.